Welcome to the Christian Heritage Church podcast. We're located in Graniteville, South Carolina, near Augusta, Georgia. I'm Pastor Stephen Phillips, and I'm glad you've joined us. We're on a mission to love people to life in Jesus Christ. Our prayer is that this podcast will be used to bring you to life in Christ, renew your faith, and strengthen you on your journey with Him. To learn more about Christian Heritage Church, go to ChristianHeritageChurch.com and discover additional ways that you can partner with us to make a difference. Thanks for listening today and enjoy the podcast.
I invite you to turn into the scriptures to 2 Peter. You thought I was going to say 2 Corinthians. Some of you thought that was the only New Testament book. No, just kidding. We're looking at 2 Peter this morning. And in fact, it's my desire, with the exception of Mother's Day, in the times that you'll see me here on the platform, to deal with the Second Peter. Last spring, I preached from First Peter. So here a year later, we're looking at Second Peter. And so chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 is what we're going to read together today. And you can read along with me, New King James Version here on the screen. It says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Let's pray just a moment. Father, in the name of Jesus, help me to say the things that you would have me to say in these moments. Refrain from saying anything that is not for this particular service. And God, we'll honor you and praise you for it. Give us listening ears to hear your word. Amen. Amen. I want to just start by noticing verse 1. The authorship of 2 Peter. Obviously, Simon Peter is identified, he's the disciple of Jesus, as the author of this. Now, there have been those who have argued that perhaps Peter didn't actually write it, that it sounded more like Jude and all that. Well, all of that is for somebody's discussion. I don't usually get into those type of things, because he said here, Simon Peter, a bondservant. And what we do know, whether somebody dictated it for Peter or whether he wrote it himself down in his actual handwriting, either way, he authorized it. Either way, it was from him. And in fact, there are some things that really stand out that Peter would have said it, as we compare it even to his first letter, although it seems to be a little bit different vocabulary and style of writing than First Peter. But Peter here is the author. Now, in this first verse, notice it says Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle. Now, what stands out to me there in verse 1 is that he uses the term servant or bondservant, some translation slave, and apostle. So he doesn't use the term apostle first. He uses the term servant, bondservant first. And what I really think that he's showing us here is that though he is a man of authority, has been given authority as an apostle, He's wanting the hearers of this letter, the readers of this letter, the church, to not be in any way to him to feel like he's lording over them anything. But he's wanting to communicate with them in a way to say, listen, I'm a servant, first of all, of Jesus Christ. Before I'm an apostle, I'm a servant of Jesus. Before I am anything, I'm a slave to Jesus. And he's really speaking of a deeper thing in his life, how he has been saved, how he has come to Christ. It's more than I'm one of the 12. I am a servant of Jesus Christ. In fact, you just see the humility here of Peter in verse 1. I want you to notice some other things. He says, to those who have obtained like precious faith. He's really talking about the equality of the faith of all believers in Jesus Christ, that we all stand on the same ground, that there's not a hierarchy here, but we stand in this precious faith. And he said it calls it a like precious faith. That it's not that I've got an edge on you all. It's not coming across haughty in all any way, but it's in humility. He said, to you, to those who have obtained like precious faith. We are equally standing on this ground of faith. And there's no arrogance here at all in his voice. But when we said precious, this is a word that Peter loves. He loves the word precious. He uses it quite a bit, in fact. But this precious is not that person that goes, look at that little baby, so precious. That's not what he's talking about. It might be, but I'm just saying a lot of times I've witnessed the word and that's not how it's being used. It might be as cute, the child is cute. This precious speaks to precious, valuable. It has great value. It's a precious jewel, like that kind of language. It's like precious faith. This faith in Jesus Christ is of that of great value. But he uses this word precious here in this whole text. He'll talk about precious promises, the valuable promises of God. In his first letter, he talks about the precious blood of Jesus. And we like to sing that, so let's sing it. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. I'd like to sing more, but we're going to go on. Precious, he talks about precious faith, precious promises, precious blood. Peter talks in his first letter about the preciousness of Christ himself. He speaks of the preciousness and how precious is the cornerstone, the chief cornerstone of our faith. Anyway, he uses it about seven different times, but five of them are he uses some of them, times the same way. But he says it seven times, so he loves precious. I just thought I would share that with you. But I notice he says, to those who have obtained. And this word here means that it was not by our effort. It's not I obtained it, I broke through the window and stole it. I've obtained it not by my efforts. So again, it's this humility. We've obtained this like precious faith by no power of our own, by no effort or work of our own. We have obtain this like precious faith. But then he finishes it out. By all of this came, this precious faith that we've obtained came by the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. Isn't that, it's beautiful, isn't it? It's our God and Savior Jesus who by which we have obtained this precious faith, this valuable beyond comprehension faith, that we have obtained by no efforts of our own, but according to the Word of God. And Paul's writing, he said, it's a gift of God, not something that we can boast about, but it is a gift of the Lord. So there's we see him as he opens up and speaks to them in this humility. Notice verse 2, his greeting. He said, grace and peace. A lot of times he'll close. We'll see Paul do this as well. They'll close with this language. Here we have it in the opening verses. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Jesus our Lord. I want you to see that this is really what Peter hopes all of us gain. This is what he desires for the church. So if you're wondering, what is his point? What is he wanting to happen? He's saying here that grace and peace be multiplied to you. Be multiplied to you. That word multiplication speaks to growth and development. But that it becomes multiplication beyond addition spiritually. We're not content with just a step, but that there's steps and there's growth and it becomes multiplied in our life. In fact, the same language, when we go to the last of Peter's book, this is only three chapters, this letter is only three chapters long. The very last verse says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's saying the same thing here. So he starts out saying it, he ends with it, to grow, to multiply. And when we multiply, when this grace is multiplied and this peace is multiplied in our life, it impacts the church, ourself, but the church, and it impacts the world around us when this grace is multiplied in our lives. So we see this language here. Now, where I want to spend the remainder of our time is in these last two verses. And what I want us to note here, that what is the goal? What is the goal that he has in mind? Now, there's this overall thing of multiplying of the grace and peace of God and spiritual growth and development. That is an overriding thing. But there's a goal he has in mind here. And in this verse 3, his goal is life and godliness. Life and godliness. And so, looking at the word we could have, and that's the title of this message today, life and godliness. We could have flipped it and said godliness and life, though he said life and godliness. And the reason I say that is because in godliness, he's referring to being transformed by God to live in godliness in this life and also hope for eternal life to come. So life, hope for life, eternal life. But in this life that we will live godly lives, godliness. In fact, I'll just say this, that for Peter, and certainly the Holy Spirit, we're reminded, is the real author behind all of this, according to the scriptures. There is a very important link between godliness and eternal life. In fact, I would tell you that Peter is wanting us to understand that these things are connected. They're not separate. In fact, a person that is born again is to be changed by that reality. Paul talked about be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He talks about not being conformed to this world, but being transformed. The scriptures again and again speak to living a life of godliness, living a life of seeking His will above our own will. And Peter is emphasizing that godliness and eternal life are linked. And so we don't need to think, okay, I can live any way I want to, I'm still right with God, don't matter what. We need to be careful of thinking that way. For one, why are we thinking that way? That's the biggest question. Do you see what I'm getting at? Temptation is common to man. I'm tempted, you tempted. Jesus experienced temptation. We're not talking about that. We're talking about if I'm trying to figure out how I can just live a life of sin and still get to heaven, my thinking is wrong. I need to be thinking about, Lord, how can I please you every day? How can I live an exemplary life for you in a fallen world? In a world where everybody's not nice? In a world where people do right things not nice, or say things not nice, or leave messages that aren't nice, or in person are not nice, or and then the absolute attacks of the enemy that try to drive us away from God, we've got to be able to stand. And that's why, and that's again, that's Ephesians chapter 6. Paul said to stand therefore, because attacks come, difficulties arise, but we're to live our life. He wants us to live our life in a manner pleasing to Him, and we only can do that through Him. And so that's what we're talking about today. But again, we're not talking about somebody who's never going to experience temptation. We're not talking about that. We're talking about where our heart leans. Do you understand what I'm saying? Where are we leaning our life? Because, yeah, it may be that I wrongly say something or do something, but it should not be my purpose to do that. Do you get the difference? It shouldn't be that, but my lean, where I'm leaning always should be, I want the will of God done in my life. I want to live according to that. And I want to tell you, it's amazing how that begins to impact what I say and what I do. That's why Paul said to the Colossian church in chapter 3, verse 17, he said, whatever I do, whether in word or in deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks for ever. Godliness matters. And in fact, in chapter 2 of 2 Peter, verses 19 and 20, says this. He speaks to this. He said, while they promise, he's talking about false prophets, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. 20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Notice that. He's talking about the pollution of this world. You and I are in a polluted world, are in a sinful world. But here he's saying, this group, he's saying, after having escaped the pollution, they've entangled themselves again in it. This right here is crucial for us to see this, how that Peter is linking these things. How we live every day matters. How we live matters, and we don't. This is a polluted world we're living in, But after being brought out of that, he's saying, don't, be careful lest you get entangled again in it. Paul warned the Galatian church regarding the same thing about being entangled again after having been set free from it. So may we hear that today. So there's the goal here is godliness and life. Life and godliness. It's having a transformed nature. We take on a divine nature through salvation in Christ Jesus. And then after having been partakers of the divine nature, don't entangle ourselves again intentionally within the yokes of bondage. But always be leaning toward God, His will, the Holy Spirit. Lord, Lord, I want to please You. I want to do and say those things that are in accordance with Your will, not mine. Lord, help me. And so godliness and life, and he speaks of that hope of eternal life. When we talk about hope, we're not talking about I hope so. Hope means it's evidence. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When we talk about hope in Christ, hope in eternity, we're not talking about hope based on nothing where you're just saying, I hope I win this or hope this happens. No, we're talking about we stand on hope. For Jesus is hope. And we're standing on the reality of Him and therefore eternal life. But these things are to match. Our life is to be congruent. It's to be the same. Our walk and talk are to match. How we live, we want it to match. That does not mean that, again, that I may have some in this flesh, I may have some failure, but it shouldn't be my intent to do that. Everybody got me? I'll move on. If you don't say you got it, I ain't going to move on. All right, so I mean, y'all are just, man, yeah, we got to get him past that. All right. So the goal is life and godliness. The source is divine power. The source by which we're going to be able to live godly lives, by which we have the hope of eternal life, is by divine power. By divine power. Now we're looking, let's go to verse 3. I want you to see verse 3 again, and we will read it over. It says, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Okay, so notice that it's His divine power that it gives us, that has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So if the goal is life and godliness, with the source from which we can have life and godliness is divine power. Divine power, which means, again, going back to the word obtain, I didn't do it on my own. I didn't get this light, precious faith on my own. It came through the righteousness that is found only in Jesus Christ. So this reality is by divine power that it's going to happen. So that should help every one of us in here. I can't live a godly life without His divine power. I certainly can't go to heaven without His divine power. You and I can't be saved without His divine power. You and I will not be sanctified and live sanctified and set apart lives that glorify God. If me doing a bunch of things that look religious and look pure and all that, then all of that is works righteousness and it's valueless. And in the same sense, it's filled with with arrogance and pride, and it's filled because it's resting on what I did, and look what I did. Well, I want to tell you, that's not genuine. What is genuine, what is pure and undefiled, what is pleasing to the Lord, that actually washes my sins away, all of that is by His divine power. You see, divine power is an earmark of a child of God. A child of God, when a person becomes a child of God, it came by divine power. In fact, based on what He did, gives you and I the right to even say, I'm saved. Not what I did. Romans 8 and 14 tell us here, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. So when it says the Spirit of God there, we could put divine power. It's only in those, so those who by divine power become children of God, become sons of God, it's again not my works, it's His. So then furthermore, just tying back to the goal, as the source is divine power, but tying back to it, so if an earmark of a child of God is the divine power of God, then another earmark of this divine power is a life of godliness. It is that brings about eternal life and gives us eternal life through Him. This divine power produces this in our lives. Now, we said the goal is life and godliness. The source is the divine power of God, God's divine power. And then what are the means by which all of this happens? What is the means? It's okay. It's one thing for us to know all of this, but how does this come about? And I'll look back at verse 3 for a moment. It says, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, notice this, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Now I'm going to go on to verse 4. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers, look, of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So the means by which all of this happens is when we come to the knowledge of God. Now, but what I want you to see in it, that it's more than just a list of beliefs. It's more than a statement of faith. It's more than saying, okay, I agree with the statement of faith, therefore I'm saved. It's more than just believing in a list. I'll be honest with you, the devil believes the whole list. The devil believes everything that's written right there. He's got a taste of it. He knows it's. Every demon in hell and in the universe knows this is true. So it's not about just believing the list, although that's supremely important. And this is, I'm going to show you why. It does matter. But what happens is we need the knowledge of God. So one of our very first things that we talk about in Growth Track, and we mentioned here, is know God. We talk about know God. Find freedom, discover purpose, make a difference. But know God. Because we have to come to know God. In this case, he's saying, how do we know God? It's through the precious promises of God. It's through the Word of God. This is why every day grabbing a hold of God's word makes such a difference in our life. Because this is the means, the promises of God that are yea and amen, is the means by which we begin to grab hold of and understand the divine power of God in our life. It comes through the promises of God. So this divine power works through the promises of God, bringing about a life of godliness. You see, it all is working together. But if you just take it out and you just becomes about head knowledge and what I can do with that and what I can accomplish just by my head knowledge of God's word. No, that's not what it's about at all. I read this illustration of a person that would be in a concentration camp. And we see that, or they're being brainwashed. They've been held captive in wartime. And they're being held captive, and they've been there, and they've been treated harshly, brutally. They've not had freedom. They've suffered in so many ways, and to the point they've given up hope. They've given up hope, and they're in fact, it's impacted their morality while they're in this. They're held captive. It's impacted every aspect of their life. There's no hope. But then there is word that there is going to be a swap, a prisoner swap. So there's now the knowledge that there's a prisoner swap about to happen, or is going to happen. And then, sometime later, a guard comes down the hallway of the prison cells and starts pointing at people that now are coming out and you'll be set free. There's a prisoner swap going on, and you can come, you're going to come out, you're going to be reunited with your family, all of those things. Well, what was it that brought this about? Was it the knowledge of the prison swap, or was it the power of the authorities that began to work on your behalf, and the authority that worked on your behalf that brought about your freedom? It was not just the word, and it was not just the knowledge, but that knowledge brought us to the reality that there was an authority that was working on our behalf. And today I tell you that the precious promises of God alert us to the reality that there is an authority, there is a Savior, there is a Lord, there's a king, there is one who did a prisoner swap on the cross for you and lifted you up out of darkness and brought you into his marvelous light. That's what's going on in these words. And Peter understood it well. He understood it, and he wanted everybody to understand it. See, verse 4 really is a restatement of verse 3. But it's telling us about this corrupt world we live in, and that we need God. And these precious promises point us to his divine power. And he brings about godliness and gives us eternal life. So there's really 4 words that summarize this. Just repeat them after me. Say power, promises, practice. What's the other one? There's three. Next service, listen to the next service. I'll say the fourth one. Oh, I know what it is. Prospect. Would you say that? Prospect. What it is. So, this divine power at work within us flows through the promises of God, these precious promises, and it produces the practice of godliness and gives us the prospect of eternal life. So we'll try to say them again. Power, promises, practice, and prospect. All right. Father, we thank you today. Because Lord, this is your word. This is the truth of the word of God. And Lord, we see here that Peter in humility seeks to communicate this truth to the people who are reading this letter to the church, but that's us in this room. Peter, through the Holy Spirit, Peter had no clue how the Holy Spirit would use these words when the Holy Spirit moved upon him. He had no idea, but all the way to where we're sitting this morning, these words have been delivered. And Lord, I don't know who it might be here that has probably might have been leaning too much on their own self and hadn't been leaning on you. They've been wanting to do what's right and live right and do all this, but they've been leaning on their self trying to get the things of God right. But Lord, according to your word, it's all on him. We just have to put our faith and trust in him, and he will empower us to do the living.
Thank you so much for joining us on the Christian Heritage Church podcast. I want you to take the message you've just received and allow it to go deep into your heart. Allow Jesus to do the deep work that only he can do. And I also want to encourage you to be a part of what we're doing here at Christian Heritage by going to ChristianHeritageChurch.com. Thanks again for being here with us.